I'd like to give you a warm welcome. I trust the Lord will bless us as we gather to worship. Just a couple of announcements. The men have been invited to a men's breakfast at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship on the 28th of January. If you'd like to know more, have a word. And we are also going to begin our own men's breakfasting the first Saturday morning in February. I will advertise that again before long. The Christian walk is about growth, about developing, about getting closer to God. It's not about standing still. Let's sing together using the Red Redemption Hymn Book, number 393. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. 393.
My soul, while blinding, shall
Vinny, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for those lovely words, and our desire is to be your God, and therefore we ask that you help us to remember your words in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came into the world in your Son. Thank you that Jesus lived a righteous life. And we thank you that on the cross of Calvary, he bore our sin. We thank you that he took our place. We thank you that laid upon him our sin was taken and he felt the weight of an angry God. And we thank you that he cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because it would have been our lot to be forsaken of him. So we thank you that though we are sinners, there's a God who loves us, and probably told us we come home, and we thank you the arms of heaven are open wide. We do live in a world where we are aliens, really. We feel we don't fit in, and that's because we are heading to another. And as we travel this way, we pray that you give us help each day to know you and the power of your resurrection. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the nations of the world, wherever there are flashpoints this morning, tensions, we pray the Christian Church will do its job and bring peace. We pray for our country, we pray for the leaders, whether we agree or not, we pray with the moral conscience, given the ability to do what is right. Pray for Richard Sunak, pray for King Charles, and all the different people who love us, our employers, and we pray we do a good job for them. We pray for your church, as that hymn says, help it to live by faith and know the joy of heaven's day. And then we pray for ourselves that we still have mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with God. We pray for people in this church, we know their lot, we know their lives, we know what circumstance they're travelling through. We ask that you bless and help and supply all their need. And we pray for Alan today as he opens your word, giving your strength, quickness of mind. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to come around to the communion table this morning. We're going to sing another hymn. I ask that we sing two verses, and then we'll take the elements, and then we'll break. So just the first two verses of 697, and I will close the blinds. Who has believed our report, and to what has the arm of the Lord, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those words were written 700 or 800 years before the Lord Jesus came. The Holy Spirit revealed to Isaiah that God would provide a sin bearer. Isaiah did not know his name. We do. This represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not turn into that body, it is a mere symbol. Nevertheless, the Bible says that we ought to examine ourselves before we partake of it, lest we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. There are two qualifications to take the communion. The first one is that you understand you are a sinner and you've fallen short of the glory of God. The second thing to understand is that you know that when Christ died upon that cross, he was dying for you. He took your blame. He took your guilt. He took your shame. He carried it all. And that in return, you by faith are clothed with his righteousness in the eyes of God. If you understand that, then take and eat.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 says, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please the Father to bruise the Son? Because unless he be wounded, we could not be healed. Unless he be punished, we could not be forgiven. Unless he was forsaken, we could not be reconciled. Let's sing two more verses of that hymn. 697, verses 3 and 4. Consider it, ponder it, and when we're back down at the front, we'll each drink together. The cup of the new covenant.
Let's sing the final two verses of that hymn. I'd like to continue looking at Elijah this morning. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 18. One of the most famous episodes in the entire Bible is Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And I'll recap that Elijah has come out of exile. He's approached Ahab. And he lays down a gauntlet, he issues a challenge. So I'll just read briefly from chapter 18, from verse 18. He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." And so we come to verse 20, the showdown. Often in the Bible there is a showdown and God pronounces judgment. In Eden, all the different parties are brought together. Adam, Eve, the serpent, and God pronounces judgment upon them. There is going to be a great day of judgment in the future. Christ will return. And all the various parties who have ever lived will stand before him and will be judged. And here we have another gathering, another showdown, and judgment is going to be pronounced. So verse 20. So Ahab, that's the king of Israel, sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered not a word. Elijah is saying to the people of Israel, you have a choice to make. You cannot just do nothing. The fence is very sharp. You cannot sit upon it much longer. Either Baal, the fertility god, is the one whom you should be following, go and follow him, or the Lord of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, he is the one to follow. Don't pretend you can follow both. Don't pretend that the God of Elijah is just another deity you can call upon from time to time, put him in his compartment and have Baal in his compartment and pick between the two depending upon your mood. Choose whom you will follow. Choose this day. And each one of us is called to make a choice. Are we going to repent and follow Jesus or are we not? Or are we not? And Elijah lays down a challenge. The phrase "follow him" can be translated "go after him." If the Lord is God, go after him. Elijah understands that to be a follower of the living God involves movement and travel. We talk about being a disciple. When one becomes a Christian, that's not just the end of a journey, though it might feel like it. It's the beginning of a new and better journey. You see, we are going after Christ. We are seeking him. One day we shall stand, or rather kneel, before him in all his glory and his majesty. But right now we live for him. We follow him. Where he sends, we go. Go after him. When you follow Jesus Christ, your life will be different. Don't just acknowledge him as God, but follow him and go after him. Become his disciple. The people answered him not a word. Why? You see, they've been told that Baal is a great god. And the most powerful people in the land are followers of Baal. Baal's quite an enjoyable god to follow. He has temple prostitutes. The God of Elijah expects you to live aright and does not tolerate any rivals. The people said not a word. He goes on, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord." Now we know, of course, there are 100 prophets hidden in 2 caves. However, upon Carmel, he is alone. But Baal's prophets are 450. I don't know if you noticed, most of the commentators haven't either, but he actually invites the prophets of Asherah as well. As far as I can tell, they don't accept the invitation. Which in the long run was probably a wiser choice to make. Not a wise choice for Israel, of course. So there are 450 prophets of Baal. "Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." Well, what a great way of finding out which one is real. So, each get a bull, and obviously the bull dies. He gets chopped up, and he's laid upon an altar. And the real God will send down fire from heaven. So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Oh, suddenly they've got their voices back. But it's quite a good test. Good idea. Go ahead. Verse 25. "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose 1 bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.'" In other words, don't cheat. Come on. This Baal that you've dedicated your life serving, he can presumably send fire. He was also reckoned, apart from fertility, to be a storm god. He could send lightning whenever he pleases. It should not be a problem. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it. "And called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us!' But there was no voice, no one answered." Well, that's disappointing if you're a prophet of Baal. There was no voice, no one answered. In the second part of that verse, or the final part, they then up the ante. They go into a higher gear. "Then they leapt about the altar which they had made." Well, if Baal is not responding to a polite request, we will leap about his altar. Surely that will draw his attention. Now, I like Elijah for a number of reasons, but this is one of them. Verse 27, and so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy. He's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. There was a Ugaritic legend about Baal. He had a sister called Anat, who called at his house, but alas, he was away hunting. I guess he didn't take his mobile or pager with him, and she could not have that meeting. And Elijah perhaps is playing upon that. You see, a man-made god is very much like a human being. We make gods in our image. And what do people do? Well, sometimes they're out. Sometimes they're having a nap. Sometimes they're busy cooking or they're indisposed. This idea of him being on a journey. He's away. Some have suggested there's a bit of a pun here. One of the expressions in the Hebrew sounds like he is, if I could use an American expression, using the bathroom. He is, after all, a god like us. He needs to fulfill functions as we do. The difference, of course, between the God of the Bible and every other god. Every other god is a god made in our image. The Bible says you are made in his image. The image is corrupted and fallen, spoiled and shattered by the fall. Perhaps as a response to Elijah's sarcasm, verse 28 says, so they cried aloud, presumably they cried louder, and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. This is a horrible, bloody frenzy. They've asked Baal, they've danced for Baal, they've cried louder to Baal. Now they're gashing themselves for Baal, and guess what? There was no voice, no one answered. No one paid attention. That's a problem with a made-up god. They don't exist, and therefore they can't pay attention. Now, of course, we might be thinking, oh, you know, we're far too sophisticated to have to be worshippers of Baal. And yet there are plenty who claim to believe in God. When people now tell me they believe in God, I say, which one? Because God, capital G-O-D, each man and his dog has a version of God. Is it the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Is it the God who loved the world so much he gave his only begotten son? Or is it a made-up God? I heard somebody who pleases to call themselves a minister say, I believe in a God of love. Well, that's great, so do I. It's there in the Bible. God is love. What he meant was that his God allows anybody to live how they please and lets everybody into heaven. He's a Baal worshipper. He's made up a god. The God of the Bible is prepared to let you into heaven. He loves you a great deal, but that's only half of it. The God of the Bible is righteous and holy. And he will not let evil into his presence. He cannot abide it. So you either come via the cross of Calvary, under the blood of the Passover lamb, or you don't come at all. If you believe in a God of love, who is basically the image of a early 21st century Western liberal, you have created an idol, a god in your own image. He might not be called Baal, but when you prayed to him, and I quote, there was no voice, no one answered, No one paid attention. You have to hand it to these folk. They are sincere, aren't they? They're not just pretending to believe in Baal. They actually think that by cutting ourselves and leaping around, we'll wake him up. Or he'll be so impressed with our devotion, he will send down the fire. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher in the late 19th century. He said, sincerity is not enough. You could drink a cup of poison sincerely, believing it to be water. You'll still die. Oh, but I was sincere. I dare say you were. Sincerity is not enough. I think these people are quite sincere, but their God does not hear them. Then Elijah said to all the people, verse 30, come near to me. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings is really about judgment. The prophets of Baal, we may not get onto it today, but they do come to a sticky end. And Baal is exposed and shown up for what he is. The people of Israel are essentially rebuked for what they have been doing. And yet there is a glimmer of grace here, and it begins in verse 30. Come near to me. Now, I don't want to be a preacher who reads too much into everything. I suspect the people were busy watching the antics of the prophets of Baal, and Elijah effectively said, right, their time's up, come on, now come up this end. And yet there is, I think, a deeper meaning here. Come near to me. He has a prophet, he was speaking on God's behalf. The message of the gospel to everybody who will hear it, God says, come near to me. In the person of Jesus Christ, he has drawn near to you. Jesus said, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. Ah, we know that there is an altar to Baal there. People have been leaping upon it all morning. In fact, they've been leaping on it until the time of the evening sacrifice, 3-4 o'clock. Evidently, there was an altar to the one true God on Mount Carmel, which has either fallen into decay, or more likely, it has been pulled down. In fact, Mount Carmel is an interesting place for this showdown, this match, to have taken place. In my research, I found a reference by an Assyrian king called Shalmaneser III, who refers to Mount Carmel as the Mountain of Baal. In other words, Elijah says, my God will meet your God in his territory. I'll go into the very heart of paganism. Why? Because my God, the God of Elijah, knows no geographical restriction or boundary. Because he is the God who made the whole earth. Nowhere is off limits or beyond reach. An old woman once said to me, oh, I've ignored God for so long. He can't get through to me. And she walked off. And in one respect, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. But the God who could send down fire on Mount Carmel as easily as Mount Zion, a God who can sanctify the altar on the so-called mountain of Baal, is able to reach into the dingiest, filthiest, most corrupted of human hearts and there shine a light. no one need be beyond the grace of God. It reaches me, it reaches me. I imagine that when Baal worshippers claimed the mountain for Baal, they saw the mountain, the altar to the Lord, and they pulled it down. Well, we're told Elijah repaired the altar. You know, when you become a Christian, you're coming home. I don't mean this church. Some of you have been coming to this church long enough now, it feels like a spiritual home. I don't mean that. God created you to have a relationship with Him. He made you for Himself. He made you to enjoy His company, and somehow He might enjoy ours. Quite what He sees in me, I do not know. And when you become a Christian, you repent of sin and you say, "Oh Lord, forgive me and save me, because I can't save myself. I cannot be good enough to keep your law. I throw myself at your mercy." And because of Jesus, He saves you and He forgives you and He restores you. He brings you home. Did not the Lord Jesus tell the parable of the lost son? What did he do? He came home. And when you become a Christian, you come home. You enter the state for which you were created, into a right relationship with God. And the Lord takes our broken heart and He rebuilds it. And that which was decayed and fallen down, covered in moss and weeds sprouting out of it, He builds it up and He reconsecrates it. And the human heart, a polluting factory of sin and evil, becomes once again an altar to the Lord. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the words of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." There's no innovation here. This is no new religion. He's bringing Israel back to the God of Jacob. He's restoring them to what they should have been. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seers of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Oh, what's he doing that for? Number one, water is in short supply. That's the problem. Now we know rain is coming. But right then, water, there's not much of it. There's a lesson here. Elijah worships the Lord his God. He gives God what is precious, not what is cheap. Salvation is utterly free, but worship is costly. But I don't think that's the main point. The main point here is that he's demonstrating Baal cannot light an altar even when it's dry as tinder. Elijah is covering his altar with water, and we all know that by and large wet things don't ignite, not with water anyway. And they do that Verse 34, then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. Is Elijah making it hard for God? How is God expected to set an altar on fire if it's covered in water? Well, for Baal, that would, of course, be a problem. In fact, it makes no difference because Baal cannot light a dry altar. He's trying to demonstrate to the people of Israel, not only does my God know no geographical boundary, he's as strong on the mountain of Baal as he is on the mountain of the Lord, but he knows no obstacle. He can set on fire an altar dripping wet with water. Come on, the people of Israel. Contrast Baal with my God. There is no contest. What have you been doing? So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Where was Elijah's dancing and leaping? Did I miss that bit in the text? Where's the bit where he had to slash himself in order to get God's attention? Where's the bit where he had to cry louder because God couldn't hear him? It's not there. God does not have to be bribed by what we do in order to act. One of the commentaries I read on the passage said there is such a thing as Christian Baal worship. What he went on to say is that we sometimes think that if we attend more meetings or pray longer or read an extra chapter of the Bible, somehow we'll convince God to answer our prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. I would like more people to come to more meetings. I'd like more people to pray. I'd like more people to read more of the Bible. All of those things are good. But do not think that somehow the more you do is a payment to God, which he will honour by doing more for you. Our God is a gracious God. What does that mean? It means he does good things for free. Now that does not mean, well, I'll give up reading my Bible, I'll give up coming to church. God graciously is kind and generous to us despite who we are, despite what we do. Goodness me, if God only helped me and loved me because of the things I do for him, he would have given up on me as a lost cause many years ago. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. Good. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now verse 40, I'm going to link in with the next section. I'm not going to ignore it because it's difficult. But I don't want to be distracted by it today. The key text of this section is Elijah's prayer. Verse 37. That you have turned their hearts back to you again. Some of us may need to look at that text and think, it's not just written about a people who lived long ago. It's addressed to me. I want to turn my heart to you again. I've gone after Baal. No, he's not called Baal, but you might have gone after money, or popularity, or prestige, and you know what? It can't satisfy, it can't help. The time has come that we turn our hearts back to the Lord God. False gods can never satisfy. They can never light the altar. They can never burn up the dust. But the God of Elijah, the God of Jacob, the God of Paul, of Peter, the God of Luther, the God of Wesley, the God of Salem Chapel, the God of Salem Chapel, says, turn your heart back to me again. Live for me and not Baal. Let's sing. 438. Then I will ask Sonia to come and bring us God's word. 438.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus, we soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every
God, in his mercy, has given us this new way. We never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand his message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Christ Jesus is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile jars of clay containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist said when he said, "I believe in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace teaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever.
Amen. Four people were appointed deacons on Monday night. Bill, David, Gemma and Herbert, and Stephen and Roger were appointed elders. I'm going to pray for them now. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, I pray for those four who were appointed deacons. I pray that you might give them the wisdom they need to fulfil the calling which you have given them. I pray, Lord, for Stephen and Roger, that you might endow them with the wisdom and strength they need too. Lord, as they join me in seeking to honour you in the spiritual leadership of this your church. Lord, I pray for this chapel. I pray that you might keep us faithful to your word. For the days in which we live are dark and drear. Lord, I pray for everybody in the congregation today. I pray that from your word, Lord, you might build up their faith. I pray that having taken the elements of communion, they might have drawn close to you. Lord, I pray for those who are not here today because they are unwell or because they are in a bad place. Lord, I pray that like Israel of old, you might move their hearts to you, and that, Lord, you might heal those who are sick. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close by singing 431, 431.
Jesus' name must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own life, blood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling all who come to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. This may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is
Jeff, would you close in prayer?
Father God, we thank you for this day, the pleasure and the honour that we've had coming here to worship and honour you, Father. We praise will leave this place, Father, we might be that light shining as we encounter those who are lost, those who may be the modern day group all worshippers, Father, that they might see something in us, that we might have the opportunities and the chances, Father, to bring that light to them, to bring them out of darkness into the light, not for our glory, Father, but for yours. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord.
Amen. Amen. God bless.